Amen. Can you just feel the presence of the Lord here? Yes, Jesus loves me. Sing it with me. Yes, Jesus loves me. And yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so. And Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. And little ones and big ones too, to Him belong. And they are weak, and sometimes I am weak. And no matter who is weak, He is strong. And yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so. And that is the greatest theology that you will ever hear in a whole lifetime. It's in the midst of whatever you're going through tonight, whether it's physical sickness or emotional problems or financial problems or school problems, whatever, that yes, Jesus loves you and He loves me. And you know, I think that's the biggest thing that the enemy tries to rob from us, is that Jesus loves us, is that God is good and that He loves us. But I just wanted to sing that song. Sometimes I think it's good just to sing simple songs, don't you? Just something that we understand. Well, I want to talk to you for just a few minutes tonight about satisfying the heart of God. Like Pastor said, I was born and raised in Africa. I was born in Ghana, West Africa, not because my parents worked there, but that just seemed to be the closest hospital. When my parents went to Africa as missionaries, they were the youngest Assembly of God missionaries to ever go to the field. And they went to West Africa, and they had no children. They were told that they could never have any children. And my father's first convert, a man by the name of Bauer, said, "Pastor, it's just not good that you don't have children. You see, a lot of people misunderstand Africans and why they have so many children. They say, why do African people have so many children? Well, you see, they can't have like an extra summer home or a boat or, you know, two cars. And so what they have is children. Because to them, that is the sign of God's blessing upon their life. That is their riches. Imagine that. Their children is their wealth. And they love their children so much. And if you ever talk to an African woman, you may say, how many children do you have? And she'll say, I have 10 children. 5 are with Jesus and 5 are still here. They count even dead children, they will always tell you, of because that is the sign of wealth and of God's blessing upon their life. And Bauer said, Pastor, it's not good that you and Madam don't have any children. So we're praying. He said, we're praying that God will give you a crooked arm. My dad said, great, I need a crooked arm. That's going to help me a lot, Bauer. He said, no. He said, you don't understand. That means an arm crooked to hold your own baby. And Dad said, well, you just keep on praying, Bauer, you know. So Bauer began to pray. And a few months later, Dad said, so Bauer, how's your praying going? He goes, you know what? He said, I stopped praying about that. He said, God told me, okay. And he said, so I quit praying. And Dad said, really? And you know, about 9 months from that day, I was born. So God does answer prayer. But I was born and raised in Africa in a little village in Togo called Basari, and we were the only whites among 10,000 black people. I never even saw any other white people until I was almost 5 years old. And no one in our village wore clothes, so needless to say, the company I worked for, Casual Corner, would not do well there. Sometimes some really decked out people were into accessorizing, so they would wear beads. You know, no one came to church to see what anyone else was wearing, Pastor. The only problem was, where do you put your offering, you know? And so, if any of you are curious, I'll tell you after service. But anyway, it brings a whole new meaning, you know, to what church is really like. And you know, just really, really interesting things would happen there. Not a lot of religious spirits live around churches in Africa, you know, needless to say. But I had a wonderful upbringing. And I can remember people would come from America and they would look at me and they'd say, "Honey, do you like it here?" Well, you have to realize here was where the only place I ever knew. And I just looked at him like, as opposed to where? You know, I mean, to me, this was my home. And many times I still, you know, go back, and to me, it's home. So I consider it a real privilege to live there and to serve the people of Africa. When I was younger, I used to think, boy, God is so lucky to have me, you know, on his team. And now, as I've gotten a little older and I've been through some things in my life, I realize how blessed that I have been for God to have allowed me to be born in the family that I was born in and to have served. You know, it's not that we have to go or we have to give church. It's that we get to give and we get to go. It's so much more blessed to be able to give than to have to be the one that receives. So just remember that. I want to talk for just a few minutes about satisfying the heart of God. Have you ever just really wanted, you know, something? I can remember growing up as a child in Africa, you know, after I came to America, peanut butter is addicting, you know, and M&M peanuts and stuff like that. And, I mean, we would go 5 years without, you know, coming to the States. So sometimes we wouldn't have a Coke for 5 years, if you can imagine that. And one term we packed, somebody gave us tons of Peter Pan peanut butter, and we were so excited. It was in plastic jars. But someone else gave us Scope mouthwash. And we had the wisdom to pack the Scope and the Peter Pan peanut butter in the same barrel. And somewhere between the U.S. and Africa, the Scope burst. So for 5 years, every bit of peanut butter that I tasted like Scope mouthwash. And to this day, I never eat peanut butter without going, "I wonder if it tastes like Scope." You know, that was the same year that we put the Hershey's cocoa in with the Ivory soap. You know, we baked it, we boiled it, we did everything. But every time you ate cocoa in anything, you felt like, you know, like bubbles were coming out. But sometimes we would get so hungry for something, you know, like a hot dog. And we knew that hot dog was at least 4 years away. You know, there was no hot dog anywhere in sight. And it was just like, oh man, if I could just have a Coke, I mean, it would just taste so good. It would just be so wonderful. Because we had just this thirst that we wanted to be satisfied, you know. And God is like that, church, in that, do you know that there is something that God wants more than anything else? And many times when we have a missions convention, a lot of times people that are veterans in church go, "Oh, they want our money. They're going to sign us up for some missions trip. You just wait and see." But there is something that God wants. And it's more than your money. It's more than signing you up for one missions trip. God wants one thing, and that's his children. God's made many sacrifices to get to his children. A month ago now, Doug and I, my husband, had a very sad experience, and that we've wanted to have a child for a really long time. And they told us that we could not. And we were scheduled to go through in vitro, and many of you know what that is, in February. And we decided to blow all of our frequent flyer miles and go to Hawaii just before going through in vitro. I mean, that sounds like a good plan, doesn't it? So we did that, and we came home with a little souvenir. I found out I was pregnant. And the doctor said, "I can't believe it." He said, "That would be like 1 in a million chance for you to get pregnant." And we were just so excited. I mean, we were so excited. I knew it was a girl. Doug knew it was a boy. I mean, and I had her wedding planned. I mean, come on. She was going to have curly hair. She was going to be Chinese. I don't know how that was going to work, but, you know. You moms know these things. Doug had him being a brain surgeon, a mathematician and a brain surgeon. And we just had it all planned out. And one day I came home from work and I started hemorrhaging. And by the time I went to the doctor the next morning, I knew I hadn't lost the baby, but I knew that something was terribly wrong. And I sat in the waiting room, you know, with all the pregnant women, and they're all showing each other ultrasounds, and I thought, I'd like to slap these women. And they took me back, and they put me on the ultrasound table, and just a few weeks before, there had been such a strong little heartbeat there. And I looked on the monitor, and it was dead. And she looked, and she looked. And she was quiet. And I remember taking her hand. I said, look, please just look one more time. And she said, I'm sorry, honey. But she said, there's no heartbeat. And my heart was so broken. They let Doug come in. And we just held each other and we cried. And I was so upset with God. I said, God, this hurts really bad. I said, you have no idea what it feels like to lose a child. And God said, yes, I do. And I thought of the scripture in Jeremiah. I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Plans to give you a hope and to give you a future. And God said to me, I know exactly what it feels like to lose children because I lose them every day. He said, I know what it's like to look on the monitor and to see where there was a heartbeat, to see it be flat. He said, I want my kids. I want my kids. I want my kids. See, I grew up riding on the back of Josephine. My mom worked. She taught in the day school all day. My dad preached all day. So Josephine was my nanny. And Josephine put me on her back because that's what all African ladies do. And when you look at videos and stuff, you think, that's cruel. Chiropractors are going to sue all those women, you know, because they've got these babies. But if you ever notice, even in church, African babies never make a peep. They're so happy back there. And we've finally gotten the message. You know, we have those little snugglies and things now. Do you know why the babies are so happy? The mother's out working in the field. It's 105 degrees. The baby's sound asleep. Because the baby, through the back, can hear the mother's heartbeat. And no matter what mommy's doing, the baby hears, do-do, do-do, do-do. I love you. And tonight, if you could snuggle up to God's heart, what you would hear is souls, 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 souls. I want my children, red, yellow, black, and white. I want them all. I want them all. I remember my dad telling a story about he was in Kansas City one time, and he was preaching a week revival, and the pastor said, I want you to come with me somewhere. He said, I want you to spend the day with me tomorrow. But he said, I have kind of a strange thing I need to do, and I want you to help me. He said, I have a family in my church that had 7 children. And he said, the mom and dad a few weeks ago were tragically killed in an automobile accident. And he said, they left behind these 7 beautiful children, but they really don't have any family to take care of them. And he said, there's a family in my church. He's a very wealthy farmer and his wife, and they've been trying to adopt a child. And they've agreed to meet with me tomorrow with these children. And they're going to decide if they can adopt maybe 1 or 2. But they need to pick who they can take, and maybe their families are going to take, you know, the rest of the children. And Dad said, okay, I'll go with you. So about noon, Dad went to the office, and there they met all the kids, and Dad said there were 7 of them, and he said they were like, you know, stairs. He said they ranged in age from 16 years old to 2 6-month-old twins. And he said the 16-year-old boy was strapping and big and handsome, and Dad said, wow, that's a fine young man. Anybody would be proud to have him as a son. And then it went all the way down to the little 6-month-old twins. He said they were redheaded, and he said they had so many freckles, they looked like somebody splattered them with an egg. And he thought, man, it's going to be tough to get rid of them kids. And so the farmer and his wife came in, and they just gave him the conference room there in the church. And Dad said they sat and they held the twins, and they talked to the other kids. And then after a season, they said to my dad, would you take the kids in the other room? And the pastor said, they're going to decide, you know, who they're going to take. And Dad said it was the most incredible experience being in that room with the kids, because the oldest son was like, look, he goes, those of you that are old enough to remember, do not let the younger ones forget about Mom and Dad. He said, we're going to write, we're going to keep in touch, because we are blood kin. We are not going to lose touch with each other. And, I mean, he just gave them the riot act. You know, he told them, no matter what happens, no matter where we end up, even if we end up in different places, even far away from each other, we're going to stay together, right? And they're like, okay, okay. And they were just talking. And finally, after about a half hour, he said, look, I can't take it. He said, is it okay if I go in there and see if I can figure out who they're going to take? And my dad said, yeah, the suspense is killing me too. He said, if you hear anything, let me know. And he said the young man went in and he said, can I crack the door? And Dad said, go ahead. And he said he cracked the door and he was listening. And then all of a sudden he said he turned around and the young man's face was radiant. He said, wow, wow, they're going to take all of us. He said, they said they're going to take all of us. They want all of us. And my dad said that day he heard Calvary cry out when Jesus said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, Father, it is finished. He was saying, it's finished, Father. I want them all. I want the red. I want the yellow. I want the black. I want the white. I want the tall. I want the short. I want the old. I want the young. I want the babies. I want them all. God wants his kids. You see, in Bible school, they'll teach you that there's three dimensions to missions. You know, we can complicate everything. Have you noticed that? We complicate everything. It's like, oh, instead of having the ministry of reconciliation, we have the ministry of complication, you know? Like, how hard can we make this? But I'm going to tell you, it is not hard. You're a missionary. Look at your neighbor and say, you're a missionary. I'm a missionary. Now, some people go and do it overseas. And some of you that just do it at home, watch out. God's going to get a hold of you. You're going to do it overseas too. Because I'm going to tell you what, there's such a powerful anointing that's flowing in this church. And God is speaking to us. He's spoken through our pastor so many times. Enlarge the stakes of your tent. You're going to stretch out. God's promise that he's going to, he says, if you'll ask of me, I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. Let me tell you what, you don't possess and inherit nations by staying at home. You possess and inherit nations by going. And God said, where you put your foot, I will give you. And some of you will be the ones that go from victorious life and you take the flag and you drive it in the ground and you say, God has given us this place. Amen. It's not that hard, but see, the first thing is, the first dimension to missions, or the first step to missions, is getting to man. And you see, God did that part. Because he came and he gave his son Jesus. If you have your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah 53 and verse 11. God wanted to bridge the gap between him and man because he longed so much to be with man. You know, God doesn't just want to be someone just out there. God wants a God wants to be in the face place with us. Do you know what that is? When Isaac really wants to talk to me, my little boy, he gets me right by the face. Mom. I'm like, what? I mean, he just gets me. He goes, no, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. I really need a new baseball glove. I'm like, okay. Isaac just had brain surgery last week. And he is so hard-headed, I don't know where he gets that from. And this morning he got up, he's got like 10 stitches down the back of his head, 12 on the side of his head. You know, he looks like he's really been through it. And this morning he gets up at 7 o'clock and puts on his baseball uniform. He says, I'm going to play baseball. I said, no, you're not. And he said, yes, I am. And about 7:30, he's going, Mom, can I at least go and cheer the team in the dugout? You know? I mean, he was ready to go. But, I mean, he got me by the face a couple times this morning. I said, no, son, not until the stitches come out on Monday. And you know what, church? That's the way we should be. We need to be so raring to go that no matter what happens to us, but most of us pastors got to come and say, hello, it's 7:30. We've started batting. Where are you? But I'm going to tell you what, some of us, you just need to rise above whatever's going on in your life. Amen? Because I'm going to tell you what, the devil just wants to discourage you. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he just wants to discourage you. But what you need to do is you just need to just jump on top of all that mess. And you need to say, you know what? I'm going to be faithful to what God has called me to. I'm going to do what he's told me to do. I'm going to do what I can. I don't care if I do have a funny haircut. I'm going out there and I'm hitting the ball and I'm going to keep swinging until I hit something, bless God. That's what you got to do. But God went to a lot of trouble to get to man. And here in Isaiah 53 and verse 11, it says, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servants will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is a prophetic word speaking of Jesus as he died on the cross, that after he had suffered everything that he'd suffered and after he had risen from the grave, that he would see us redeemed and he would be satisfied. That what he was done was worth the price. God wants his kids. And it's important that you and I, wherever you go, whatever you do, that you're a missionary. Whether you're in your school or whether you're at work or wherever you are, that you are a missionary. You are God's representative in that place to do his work there. There's no one else that he's chosen above you. It's in that place that when people are sick, that they come and you lay hands on them and they get healed. I remember when I used to work at Dillard's in the shoe department. I mean, I had this whole ministry going. Anybody at Dillard's that was sick, they would come. They'd come and tell me their dog was in the vet. I mean, we had a healing cloth and send it to the dog who was in the vet. And what was awesome was the dog got healed. I mean, it was wonderful. I mean, they were bringing people. This lady prayed for my dog, and my dog got healed. And they were like, wow, that's really awesome, you know. But I mean, hey, however God can show forth his power, go for it. Because you never know who you'll reach, whether it be overseas or whether it be here. It's important that we show forth God's power. And you know, so many times the enemy intimidates us. He makes us think, oh, you don't know enough. But I'm going to tell you what, I learned one thing. You only got to be one lesson ahead of the people you're teaching. Do you know that? You only got to be one lesson ahead of the people you're teaching. Somebody got a revelation back there. Just wait till you get in ministry. I mean, they stretch you all kinds of ways. I can remember when I used to go to Africa as a translator, and I would work the first time I ever went on a medical missions trip. My dad said, you got to go on this medical missions trip, you know, and I really didn't want to go, and I sure didn't want to go with a whole bunch of doctors, you know. And I got, and I mean, it was like the hardest trip I ever went on. But I'm going to tell you what, I went, and it was so awesome. And I'd never done medical stuff before, but I'm going to tell you what, I got in there, we saw 300 patients a day. And they say, now you hold this woman and you hold her really tight because I'm going to lance this boil and it's going to hurt really bad. And I was like, yeah. And he goes, yeah. And he goes, and when I lance this boil, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I said, what? He goes, I want you to jump back. I said, why? He said, because it's going to go all over you. I said, I can do that. You know, I can jump good. And I'm going to tell you what, we saw the most incredible things I've ever seen. The next day, that lady came back with that big boil, you know, and she brought this gynecologist a huge papaya. And he cried. And I'm thinking, give me a break. I'm sure he's gotten paid more than a papaya, you know. But he said, I'm so happy. And I said, you like papayas a lot, huh? He said, no. He said, I really helped this lady, and I know I'm not getting sued next week by her. He said, this is great. We had a woman come in during that clinic, and she had cerebral malaria. It had actually gone into the brain, and she was in a coma. And all the doctors that were on the trip were Presbyterian. And they said, there's nothing we can do for her. And they said, tell her husband, you know, she's going to die. And I said, well, I'm not telling him that. I said, because I just don't want to say that. And I said, why don't we take her into the and just put her on the altar in the church? And, you know, we took that woman in. She was burning up with fever, and we laid her on the altar, and we just began to pray. And, I mean, I looked up, and those doctors were just bawling. They became Presbycostals, you know. And before that clinic was over that day, we saw that woman get up and walk home. We saw God do so many miracles. You see, the secret is that you do all you can do, and then God will do all that He can do. The secret is you got to just take that one step of faith. You can't say, oh, I don't know how to do this. I just feel so inadequate. I just, you know, I mean, I can understand that. Because you have to realize, I grew up with a bunch of naked people. I mean, imagine. I mean, I really get a complex sometimes. English is not even my first language. There's a lot of times that I hear words and I say, what's that? And Doug will say, you don't know what that is? And I'll say, no, I must have been in Africa during that. You know, it's like I missed a whole era of something. But you know what? It doesn't matter, because God places His anointing upon you. And just like the song said, He puts a new song in your mouth. And when you open your mouth, it is not your song that comes out, but it's His song that comes out. And when it comes out, it touches those that hear the song, and it heals them, and it ministers to them, it encourages them, so that when people see you coming, they say, oh, here comes encouragement, here comes love, here comes healing, here comes power. Amen? And you just think, ooh, here I come, do I match? Africans wear very bright colors, and sometimes I put myself together, and Doug says, you think that matches, don't you? I said, yeah, it does, doesn't it? But you know what? That's all right. God likes it. Some of us are so into what we like and what we don't like. You know, we come to church and we say, I don't like that. But it's not if you like it. It's not for you. It's for God. We should say, God, do you like that music? If God likes it, I like it. I have no problems with it, God. The music isn't for you, it's for Him. It may be narrow music. You know, I used to live in Alabama. All the diesel sniffers would come out for the Southern gospel groups. I used to sit through that. I thought, dear Lord, help me. Help me, Jesus. Then the next week we had Mylon Lefevre. I mean, I know perms are out, but after that concert I had one. It's awesome. They kept announcing that whole week, if you are elderly and you don't like loud music, do not come to this concert. I mean, they announced it, but these people, maybe they didn't hear it because they were elderly and they didn't hear it because they were all there on like the front row. And Mylon did like the first number, and I mean, the whole front row of like little elderly people left. And Mylon was so cute because he turns around and goes, man, I'm really bummed out those people left. I would have stopped him, but I was in the middle of a tune, you know. He was glorifying God. And that night after Mylon had finished Myloning, I mean, we saw thousands of people come down and get ministered to that night. That auditorium full of young people. I'm going to tell you what. You do now music. You do hillbilly music. You do rock music. You do rap music. You do whatever music you can. And if it glorifies the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and it brings people down to the front, then honey, I'm with you. I'm with you. Paul said that I would become all things to all men, that by all means some would come to know Christ. Satisfy the heart of God. When I was a little girl, my dad began to talk about going to the Cabaret Nation. It's a nation of people in West Africa. And we as a family began to pray that God would open the doors, because we had never before gone to the Cabaret Nation. And I'll never forget the day that my dad packed up his Jeep. It was about probably a day and a half by car to go into the interior. It was actually in the mountains where the Cabaret Nation was. And Dad and Claude got ready, and they packed the Jeep, and they journeyed that day and a half to the Cabaret people. And when they got there, my dad went in, and the traditional thing to do is to talk to the chief. And so he went, and you can usually pick out the chief because of all the naked people, he's usually the one that's got accessories on. And a lot of times they'll wear like a monkey hat without the monkey in it. You know, it's just like what's left of the monkey, you know. It's very attractive. And so there was the chief, and Dad went in and he began to talk to him. And he said, I want to come and I want to be among your people. He said, for what? He said, why people have never come here? What do you want? He said, I want to tell you about God. He said, what God? He said, Wanaba, which is the sun. He said, that's who we worship. We worship Wanaba, the sun god. That's who our ancestors worship. That's who my grandparents worship. My great-grandparents. My great-great-great-grandparents. Wanaba is the only god. And Dad said, no, I want to talk to you about the God that made Wanaba. He said, from his fingertips, he put Wanaba into place. And he said, stay there. And Wanaba's been there every day since. He said, you're a liar. He said, I've never heard of such a God. And he said, if he is such a God, why is it that till this day, no one has ever spoken of him? And my dad said, well, it's because until this day, we didn't come to tell you. He said, liar. He said, a God so great could surely show himself before now. He said, I don't want you in this village. I don't want you confusing these people. We serve Wanaba. Get out. My dad was just shocked. I mean, he'd never had such resistance like that. And he said, please. He said, no, I don't want to hear it. He said, out. I want you out of this village. And my dad turned and he began to go. And as he was walking to his car, he noticed a whole group of people, a great commotion in the village, and he went over, and there he saw what looked like a man, and he was tied between two logs. And my dad said he could barely recognize that he was a man because he was so dehydrated. The sun in West Africa is brutal. It can get to 105, 106, 107. And the man had obviously been tied between those logs for days. And my dad said, literally, his skin looked like crocodile skin. And my dad said, my God, what have you, what's with this? What's up with this? And they said, do you see that over there? And they pointed to a rock. And there was, it looked like the carcass of an animal or something. And they said, do you see that? They said, that was that man's six-month-old baby. They said, 2 days ago, he took his baby, smashed its head against that rock, and when we found him, he was eating the baby's brains. They said, he's crazy. My dad went over and he said, you could still see blood on the man's face. They said, he's been crazy all his life, but this time he went too far. He killed his own child. We've put him out before Wanaba, and Wanaba will judge what will happen to him. My dad said, can I please pray for him? Chief said, pray for what? He said, can I please pray that my God will help him? He said, go ahead. And Daddy said he knelt down beside the man. And he said, you could barely even sense breath coming from his body. And he put his mouth to the man's ear and he began to pray, dear Jesus, Father, you gave your life for this man. And God, I just pray for him right now, God, that the powers that are within this man would be broken from his life, Lord. I just command those powers to break off of his life. And Jesus, you are the Messiah. You came to set him free. And I just declare freedom in his life. And Dad just began to pray. Dad prayed for about 20 minutes until he said the heat was so strong that his whole body was just soaked with perspiration from being outside. And he said, I don't even know how this man has survived for several days out here in this heat, night and day. And he said he kept looking at the man, but there was just no response whatsoever. And he said, finally, out of sheer exhaustion, he got up. And the chief said, you could do nothing. Your God could do nothing. And Daddy just looked at him. And as he walked down the valley back to where his jeep was, they followed him and they began to chant, he could do nothing. His God could do nothing. He failed. He failed. His God failed. He could do nothing. And as the tears just streamed down his face, and he said, "Oh God, please, don't let this whole nation die and go to hell because we sat at home in a church singing Blessed Assurance, God. Please, Lord." He said, "I beg you, give this village even a dog's chance, God." He got home and called the church to prayer, and they began to fast and pray. About three nights later, in the middle of the night, we heard at our gate. And a lot of strange things can happen in Africa, especially in the middle of the night. It's kind of like America. Everything that does happen, happens in the middle of the night. But finally, my dad went out to the gate and he shone his flashlight up and he looked and there was a naked African man with a spear. And he said, "Pastor Lovick?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Do you know who I am?" And he said, "No, I don't." He said, "Je m'appelle Joaquin. My name is Joaquin. I am the man that was tied between the logs." And Daddy said, "My goodness, how did you get here?" He had walked for over 3 days through some of the most dangerous jungle there is. He said, "Are you alone? You came. How did you get here?" He said, "I walked." He said, "You walked?" He said, "Did someone come with you?" He said, "No." He said, "Let me tell you what happened." He said, "When you knelt and you prayed with me," he said, "I heard you." He said, "I heard every word you said." But he said, "Pastor, from the time I was a child, some spirits have held me. Something holds me." And he said, "It makes me do crazy things from the time I was a child." He said, "I just do crazy things." And he said, "The spirit, it held me, and it held me so tight when you were by me." And he said, "I wanted to cry out, but I could not because the spirit had me." And he said, "And then when you left, I wanted to say, 'Don't go.' But," he said, "I couldn't. The spirit had me." But he said, "Not long after you left, the rains came." And he said, "It refreshed my body. And after the rains came, something began to happen deep down in my belly, down below where the pepper burns." And he said, "Something began to go from the front to the back, from the left to the right." And he said, "It was a word that you said, and it just began to go over and over and over." And he said, "It was Yisa, Messiah, Yisa, Messiah, Yisa, Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah." And he said, "It started down deep in my belly, and it began to come up." And he said, "As it began to come up, the powers began to leave me." He said, "I could feel that they were losing their grip on me." And he said, "I wanted to say it, but I couldn't say it." But he said, "The words kept coming up in me until finally they came out of my mouth." And he said, "I began to say, 'Yisa Messiah, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Messiah.'" And he said, "When I began to say the words," he said, "freedom began to come on me." And he said, "I felt free, and I could feel free for the first time in my life." And he said, the villager said, he's saying the name of the white man's God. Cut him loose. He's saying the name of the white man's God. And he said, they cut me loose. And they gave me something to eat. And they gave me something to drink. And he said, "I just had to come here and talk to you." He said, nobody would come with me because the jungle is too dangerous. But he said, "You know what I did?" He said, "Every time my foot would hit the ground, I would say, 'Yisa, Messiah. Yisa, Messiah.'" And he said, "You know, when I would do that," he said, "I wasn't afraid." And he said, I've walked all these days." And he said, "I just need to ask you one question." He said, "I know it's in the middle of the night and you're sleeping, but I just have to ask you just this one question." He said, "Who or what is Yisa, Messiah?" And Daddy took him in his arms and he told him about the lily of the valley and the bright and morning. Yisa, Messiah. Say, "Oh, that's a great story, Marcia." But do you know that there are people right here in Tampa Bay that don't know that Jesus is the Messiah? And if they do know, they don't know what that means for them. They don't know that that means that they can quit shooting up in their arm, that they can quit snorting up in their nose, that they can quit drinking themselves into a stupor every night, that they can quit the antidepressants. They don't know what Jesus being the Messiah means to them. Remember one night I was on the way to church a couple years ago, and I saw a lady by the side of the road, and she was dressed kind of different. I knew she probably wasn't going to church. She had on fishnet hose, you know. Hot pink leather skirt. Never seen one of those. Her car was broken down. And the Holy Spirit said, "You got to go pick up that lady." I said, "Okay." I had Isaac in the car. He was kind of little. So I took him to the church, left him. I got two girlfriends. I said, "Come on, I need to go pick up a lady." I said, I think she might be, as Jerry B. calls it, a hooker. But this is different. Never done this before. But the Holy Spirit spoke to me. So I went in my car and I started looking for her everywhere. I said to the girls, "I don't know how to do this, so if I'm driving the car and I stop, it's your job to get her in the car." They said, "No problem." And we began to pray. And I went down a side street, and there she was, and I was so excited. And I stopped. At the time, I had a Ford Explorer. I stopped my Ford Explorer. I said, "Okay, girls, go get her." And they couldn't figure out how to get out of their seatbelt. I'm like, this is working well. But you know what? I looked in my rearview mirror, and here she came. She was running. She opened my back door and jumped in. She said, "Oh, thank God, I have been praying that somebody would stop." I thought, this is easier than I thought. I said, "Hi, these are my friends. I'm Marcia. These are my friends, Patty and Jeanette." She said, "Hi, I'm on my way to jump out of a cake in Tampa." I said, "Okay." She said, "My car broke down." I said, "Really?" She said, "You won't believe how many people have been honking at me." And I said, "Well, you know, people are so rude." And she said, "I really need to jump out of that cake in Tampa on Nebraska Avenue." This is before I even lived in Tampa. She said, "Would you give me a ride?" I thought, sure. I was in Spring Hill. That's 1 hour of non-interrupted ministry. No problem. I've never been big on carpooling, especially not to jump out of cakes. But hey, you got to do what you got to do. This young woman was a Church of God pastor's daughter. Started out on marijuana. Now totally addicted to crack. She said, "I have 3 children, but I don't know where they are." She said, "I only had one thing that I really kept throughout my life." And she said, "It was the dog that I had since I was a little girl." And she said, "This past week I got so loaded and so messed up. The dog had had puppies, and I had them in the paper." And she said, "When I sold the puppies, I must have been so high that I also sold or gave away the dog." I said, "Why do you do what you do?" And she said, she smiled at me, "Beautiful girl. All her front teeth knocked out by a John this past week," she said. She said, "I'm addicted to my pampered lifestyle." And I thought, man, I thought a pampered lifestyle was getting like a manicure and a pedicure at the same time. Satan's a liar. He is a liar. He had this poor girl thinking she was living a pampered lifestyle. And I'm going to tell you what, we shared the Word of God with her for 1 solid hour. She cried. We prayed with her. When we got to Nebraska Avenue, I didn't even know where Nebraska Avenue was at the time, but I will never forget it. We pulled up at this gas station, and there was the guys, you know, sitting there, and they're like, "Woo, woo." She goes, "Shut up. These women are preachers." So thank you. And she got out, and I said, "Please don't go." I said, "Please don't go." I said, "How much are they going to pay you to jump out of that cake tonight?" She said, $600. I said, "Please don't go." She hugged me and she cried. She said, "I'm addicted to my lifestyle." I said, "Please call me." I'll never forget Patty and Jeanette and I, we just cried as she got in the car with those guys. But you know what? We planted the Word in her that night. Some plant, some water. And someday that girl will be someone that's reaped into the kingdom of God. He's a Messiah. She maybe heard it all her life, but just didn't remember. Tonight, will you be the one that brings to someone's remembrance who Jesus is? What He can do for them. How He can change their life. Will you satisfy the heart of God? Some of you will be like our brother that's a missionary, and you'll stand before thousands and you'll see God move in a powerful way. And others of you will stand before one hooker and see God move in a powerful way. But let me tell you what, as long as God moves, it doesn't matter how great or how small. Scripture in Matthew says, "He who finds his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it." When I was a little girl, we used to say, "Finders, keepers, losers, weepers." But in the kingdom of God, the keepers will be the weepers. And the losers will be the finders. Lose your life for Christ. Well, what do you want me to do? Get hit by a bus? No. I want you to give each day to Him. I want you to get up and... I know I work for Casual Corner, but I don't get up and say, "Yay, Casual. Yay, Corner." I say, "God, I'm your representative today. And today I go, and God, there's going to be women that come that are going to buy a funeral dress to bury their husband. But God, I'm going to tell them that Jesus is the Messiah. There's people that are unemployed, and they've been unemployed for a long time. And today they're coming to buy that interview suit, and I'm going to get to lay hands on them and pray that God will give them favor. They're going to say, 'Man, this suit is awesome.'" If you're here tonight, maybe all this sounds so different to you. You've never even heard about Jesus before. You say, "Wow, I'd like to know more. I'd like to tell you more tonight. I hope I've touched you in some way tonight." You know, you can impress people with words, but sometimes there's something more than words. Remember, I got the privilege of hearing Mark Bentain speak not long before he died. They had to help him to the podium. Great man of God that worked with Mother Teresa, gave his whole life. And I don't even remember a word he said, because it was not his words. It was his life that just poured out from him. It was just his presence. It was just the anointing of God upon his life. It was just love. Looking at that man, it was like looking at love. And some of you may not be eloquent in words, and tonight I have not been eloquent in words, but I pray that you will be eloquent in love. You don't have to be able to write a sonnet or a poem or a song or play like Brother Jay, but if you are eloquent and overflowing in love, you will satisfy the heart of God. And I pray that you will do that. That's the greatest gift you could ever give God, to bring Him His children. Whether it be by the thousands, by the tens, by the hundreds, or by the one. If you would bring Him His children, it would satisfy Him so much. Bow your heads with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You for these people, God. Father, I thank You that, Lord, Your anointing is here in this place, and I thank You that they overflow in love right now, Lord God.
Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Even tonight, is there anyone that